We are continuing with our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Have you learned anything so far? Or, oh, I knew all that stuff. I've studied it all. I've heard it so many times. Yeah? No? Okay, well, I trust you're learning some. I am learning much. And I can tell you that our family studied through the Sermon on the Mount for about 16 years, over and over, in our homeschooling environment. And I'm still learning so much as I go through it again. And we've covered the first few verses. First one was, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember that one? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Talks about recognizing our need of God. This is, the Beatitudes are all about the relationship or walk with God. And the first step in walking with God is recognizing I need him. I'm a sinner and I need God. The second one was, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that talks about allowing what breaks God's heart to break my heart. That's part of relationship. We weep with those who weep. We laugh with those who laugh. God is a God who has his heart broken about one particular thing. What was it? Sin. Sin. It breaks God's heart. And allowing that to break my heart brings me down to my own accountability about sin and bringing it before the Lord and asking him to, confessing it and asking him to forgive me. Today we're going to talk about a very interesting word. Blessed are the meek. And that's a very difficult word to get into the English mindset. Blessed are the meek. And it really speaks to my will yielded to God's will. It starts off with our need of God. It starts off, then it goes to our recognition of how sin breaks God's heart and relationship. And then the third element is, do I recognize that my will needs to yield to God's will for this relationship to flourish? Are you there? You want to hear about it? Okay, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. And as we study what it has to say, I pray that you would teach us, show us, bring opening of our spiritual eyes to understanding what you were trying to communicate to all those people on that mountainside that day so many years ago, recorded now by Matthew for our blessing. So we look forward, O Holy Spirit, to what you'll do in our hearts as we hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we've talked about the word blessed before, but I'm attempting to take the word blessed, which is the same word in each of these verses, and bring an application to what that particular reference is for the word blessed. Of course, blessed is the makarios in the Greek, meaning not favorable circumstances of life, but the joy and soul fulfillment, and in this case, that is a result of experiencing God's ways in our life. God's ways. When we yield our will to God's will, we begin to experience his ways in our life. And his ways are different than our ways. In Isaiah chapter 55 speaks about this. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are different. And of course, the blessing that comes from following God's ways is sort of illustrated for us in many different places in the Bible, but certainly in the children of Israel, as they were entering into the promised land, God, through Joshua, gave them a challenge about following his ways. Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Then it's over to Psalm chapter 25, God's ways. God's ways. I don't know if you've been able to walk in the faith long enough to begin to see the difference between the ways that God takes people and the ways that people take themselves. It's quite a difference. If you look through different applications, in Psalm chapter 25, verse 4, it says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." I don't know if I could say that honestly. On thee do I wait all the day. You know, we get pretty busy, don't we? We get pulled into all kinds of situations and responsibilities and tasks. And the psalmist is there setting up a challenge for us. On thee do I wait all the day. I want to learn your ways. I want to learn how you walk this life. We're going to draw some application to that in a few minutes. The word meek. Now, if you look at your translation, I looked probably at about 40, 50 different translations this week to determine how the translators took the word meek. And I found that there's several ways they've translated it. In the actual Greek, it's praeus, is the Greek word. Some have called it lowly. Some have said humble. Many say the word meek. Some say gentle. Some say self-controlled. All these synonyms that are trying to be attributed to the word meek. And as I studied it, and as I began to look at biblical references, cross-referencing, I began to determine that I don't think any of them capture it. The word meek is not weak. It has nothing to do with being a doormat or somebody that has no strength. In fact, it's the opposite. On your outline, I've put in there, the character quality of meek is strong and righteous character. Strength that is controlled by what is right. I'd like to summarize it this way. God's strength yielded to God's will. That's meek. God's strength yielded to God's will. We have lots of illustrations. We're going to look at a couple of them today from Scripture that will help us to see how this works. Now, one of them, of course, that we have reference for in the Bible is Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. It says there, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness." It's a different word. "Goodness, faith, meekness." And then self-control. So would God repeat himself with that list of attributes of the fruit of the Spirit? I don't think so. Each one is unique. Meekness is different from gentleness. Meekness is different from self-control. It may encompass, there may be common properties to them, but there is a thrust of definition here which is greater. It's a fruit of the Spirit. On your outline, I've put in there, a fruit of God's Spirit more than the natural man. True meekness comes as a result of God's action in our life. It grows as we yield our rights to follow God's character and ways. Did you ever think about it? God could be very harsh with us because if we don't obey, if we don't follow his ways, if we ignore him, if we try to define him out of existence, as our culture is trying so hard to do today, many ways, he could say, "Well, just a minute now. I created you. I created you. You belong to me. Smarten up." Right? Or he could say, "I died on the cross to redeem you, to save you from eternal hell. So why on earth do you try to ignore me?" But what does he do? He's meek with us. His strength, his provision is controlled by saying, "But I also created you with a choice. And I wait for you to choose. I wait for you to recognize your need. I wait for you to turn with your heart longing for me." He illustrates meekness to us and how he treats us. Do you get that? I got it. I hope you do. I find it so beautiful to think of how God, our creator, sustainer of the entire universe, lover of each individual person, gives choice. You want to slap God around like they did at the crucifixion? He takes it. He's strong enough to take it. And he loves you still. And he says, come to me. I'll forgive you. Come to me. Tremendous strength. Tremendous strength. Meekness grows as we yield our rights. God has a right to deal with us, but he allows meekness to be the factor in it and says, come, I wait for you to choose. And as we yield our rights to follow God's character and ways, we will grow in meekness. Jesus Christ is our prime example. Of course, he is our example for everything, but certainly in this character quality of meekness. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, I'm an illustration of meekness for you. Come to me, learn of me. Learn of me. Well, what is there to learn? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm moving pretty quick here today, aren't I? I hope that you can keep up. I got a lot of things to cover here. This is a big topic. I think it's one of the ones that is so badly taught. I don't think it's been dealt with well in our circles today. And we'll see how, as we get into the applications in our personal life, that shows up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. How does Jesus teach us meekness? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God in heaven, thought it robbery to be equal with God. He was part of the Godhead. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, born as a little baby, weak boy. God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. That means all of creation. All of creation bows in submission to Christ's authority given to him by God the Father. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I can't wrap my head around all of creation. I can't even imagine this earth, much less all the other planets and all the other solar systems and all the other elements of the universe. Hard to grasp. But all of creation is now in a place of under Christ's authority. And even humans will eventually, everyone shall bow their knee. Dare I name names? Everyone will eventually acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Darwin, Klaus Schwab, our Prime Minister, me, you, every one of us will one day bow our knee and acknowledge. There'll be no arguments. Why? Because he was willing to give up all the rights of the Godhead in heaven to come as a human being and go through the journey of redeeming us through dying the death we deserve. That's how he got that. And that's what the verse says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The process to inheriting lots is by giving up lots. That's God's ways. You see how it works? That's God's ways. you're kind of staring at me. I don't know if you're with me or if you're going, what is he talking about today? Are you with me? Good. Can you see it? By yielding my rights to God's will, I get the blessing of God's power on my life, God's answers, God's destiny, God's eternity. That's the key. What do we as humans typically do? Oh, Christian, I got rights. Even in the U.S. Constitution, where do the rights stated come from? God, our creator, the one who made us. That's where they all come from. So by me yielding them back, it's only that they belong to him. All right. He gave up everything. I'm going to let you read those verses. A good reputation, wealth, and fellowship in heaven, his own advancement. He didn't promote himself. In fact, as he healed people, don't tell anybody. The feet need washing. I'll do it. He didn't promote his own advancement. He gave up all that he could rightfully claim and said, let me be your servant. His own physical comforts. Lots of illustrations of how Jesus spent the entire day teaching, healing, into the evening, late at night. And then when everybody went to bed, it says he would go to be alone with the Father, his Heavenly Father, to spend time in communion with the Heavenly Father, to keep on track. He gave the right to make his own decisions. I got to read this one for you. John chapter 5, verse 30. There's no way clearer to understand this. I came of my own self. This is Jesus speaking. I can of my own self do nothing. As I bear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. That's why I'm here. I came to seek the will. I came to do what God wants me to do. I don't know if it means anything to you in your life. Do you know God's will for your life? Do you know God's will for your life? Why are you here? What does God want to do through you? If you don't know, ask him. Ask and you shall receive. I know that in my life at age 13, I sat in that youth rally. I've shared this before, but it clearly presents it for me personally. I sat in that youth rally. I had already accepted Christ as my Savior. I'd been baptized, but I sat in the youth rally with Tips for Teens radio broadcaster Mel Johnson, and he challenged us young people to give God a blank check. Tell God you'll do whatever. You'll just be available for whatever he wants. Oh, I got convicted. You know that feeling inside? Oh, you got convicted. And the battle was on. Do I say yes? Do I say no? Oh, can I trust God? What will he make me do? And my hand went up. I yield, Lord. I accept your call on my life to be available for whatever you want me to do. Lead me. And it was only a year or two later, and I was asked as a early teenage guy to lead our church youth group, and I wanted to do that for 12 years, and on and on and on. How God brought opportunities. And even at this stage of my life, I believe God will still lead me to whatever he wants me to do, because I made myself available for life. Not till age 65. For life. God, I'm available to serve you. That's what you called me to. Have you done that? Have you said, Lord, whatever. If it's helping my neighbor, if it's fixing toilets at the church, if it's doing this, whatever is needed, I'm available. If you want me to do it, I'll do it. Does that make sense? That's the calling of my life, and I said yes. So I'm still here. And when somebody else comes to replace me, I'll do whatever God calls me to do there, wants me to do there. I'm available. As long as I have health and strength, I will fulfill God's calling on my life. Let God have yourself. Jesus did. I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of my Father. There were rewards. He was given a name above every name, all the rewards that we just covered. Second example is Moses. Moses was a very meek man. It says that in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. And you say, well, who wrote Numbers? Moses did. Was Moses bragging about himself and how meek he is? No, because Moses wrote what the Holy Spirit told him to write. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man of Moses was, this is in brackets too in the English. Now the man of Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth at that time. Was Moses a weakling? Think about the I don't mean just in killing the Egyptian guy who was mistreating his own people. I don't mean that way. But I mean in terms of his willingness to take on one of the biggest challenges in all of history, to take a whole bunch of slaves and move them across a wilderness to a promised land that no one had been to of that generation. And God was going to lead him. And he and his brother Aaron, okay, God, what's your plan? And he just execute the plan that God gives him. He was not a weakling. He was a meek man. That means he was empowered by God's strength and yielded to God's will. And God used that mightily. Hebrews chapter 11 illustrates some of the elements that he experienced in life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Could have had luxury for life. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, he did the measure, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He thought ahead to where will this lead me and where will this lead me. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Who is that? God. God is my real king. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho under Joshua fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Moses, a tremendous example of a leader who was empowered by God and yielded to God's will. Now, I want to bring some application here. How does meekness work for you and me? Let's talk about marriage. Is that okay? Talk about marriage? Does meekness apply in marriage? I tread on thin ice. Oh, I tread on thin ice. Meekness in marriage. I give it on your outline there. There's two approaches to marriage. One is covenant marriage, and the other is contract marriage. Covenant speaks to permanency, and contract speaks to the temporary nature of an arrangement. If you enter into a contract for a project as a laborer or as a business person, there are certain terms and conditions that embellish the contract. And under this, in marriage, it's the same thing. Covenant marriage talks about trust and sacrificial service versus contract, which is, I've got to have a contract because I don't really trust you. I got rights to protect. Covenant speaks to full responsibility. I take on all the obligations and will fulfill them. Contracts talk about limiting my liability, very clearly defining what is my part of the deal, so that I'm not supposed to be carrying liability for anything more than that. You with me so far? Covenant versus contract. Only death terminates the marriage covenant under God's definition. Under a contract arrangement in marriage, it's terminated by a breach of contract or mutual consent. This little thing that, you know, some very liberal pastors are using for marriages today. We commit to each other as long as love shall last. How long will that be? Till you cross me the first time, in human terms, typically. So covenant versus contract. In the process of entering into a covenant marriage, we are giving up rights. We give up rights. We don't claim rights, we give up rights. Now, I'm going to lay out for you seven of the rights you give up when you get married in a covenant arrangement. And then I'm going to hasten to follow up with 35 benefits that marriage brings, because I don't want to make marriage look so onerous by giving all the rights you give up that you're going to go, well, why get married? You follow me? Okay. The first one, I'm going to go through these quite carefully, because in today's culture, I don't know of any of God's core designs that are under more attack than marriage. We got issues with young people. We got issues with their authority in government and business. We got issues in terms of people's values, but nothing is under greater attack of God's original designs than marriage. And we've been, so much of the culture has infiltrated our thinking and values about what God intended marriage to be. True, Mike? Is that true as a counselor? It's just infiltrated us. And we got wrong thinking because we've picked it up from the movies, and we've picked it up from Hallmark, and we've picked it up from this show and that counselor and this guy, and I read his book, and it's like, hold on here. What does God say? Well, the first thing we give up when we talk about marriage from God's perspective is parental security. Genesis chapter 2. Right in the very beginning, when God first made man and woman and he conducted the first wedding, there was no witnesses other than God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that's how marriage started. Leaving and cleaving. I know that there are cultures on our earth today which are not very strong in this. Some of the cultures on earth today still have a great attachment principle such that the groom will listen to his mother more than he will his wife. I know that. But it's not biblical. It's a culture. It's a way some people operate, but it's not biblical. The Bible says you leave, both parties, leave father and mother and cleave to each other and start a new home. Anybody throwing stones yet? And mothers, let him go. Let him go. I was sharing this week that, you know, 8 of our 9 have established their own homes in some form. Now, they were all raised the same way, about where the shoes go on and off and when you do the dishes and when you don't and how the laundry, they're all raised the same way. But I can tell you, you go to those 8 homes today and they're all very different from each other. They've chosen their own ways. So when my wife and I go to visit, it's not our business. It's not our business. It's your home. You figure it out. Oh, if you want advice, ask. Maybe we'll share. But each home has to stop. Don't try to run your children's homes. It creates unnecessary conflict. Parental security is left behind. Parental control is set aside. Jesus repeated it in Matthew 19. For this cause shall a young man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Parental security. Nowadays, it's pretty sweet living at home because of the cost. And of course, that's part of cleaving. When you get a wife, you got to figure it out. Don't expect mom and daddy to come in and rescue you. Pray. Seek God's direction. Be creative. Enough on that one. Number two, my pre-marriage cares. All the things that I was so concerned about and involved with before I got married, they now have to take a different place. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 to 34. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, if he's serving God, how he may please the Lord. If he's not serving God, he's just caring about himself. But he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, his responsibilities, how he may please his wife, or his wife, her husband. The cares focus changes. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, or herself, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cared for the things of her new life, her world around her, how she may please her husband. That's the reality of getting married. I now have responsibility towards you as a person, you towards me, our children, our survival. Our pre-marriage cares are set aside for new cares, new concerns, new focus. Number three, priorities change. In fact, the Bible speaks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And I find this passage very fascinating. Chapter 24, verse 5. It says there, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year. Why? To cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Now, why would she be needing cheering up? Well, I'll let your imagination run on that one. We could brainstorm for a while. Why does she need cheering? It's not just cheering up in the sense that she's depressed, but it's about giving her delight in her newest kind of nest, her new setting. The priorities change. Let the man off, 1 year off from soldier service and military service, to go and establish good, strong foundations in the relationship with his wife. New priorities. 1 Peter 3. I don't know if I should. 1 Peter 3. I'll let you read 1 Peter 3 in its entirety and look for the word meek and see how it applies. And then think of how we talked about meekness today. But I'm just going to go to verse 6 and 7. I'm not going to read the one that's explosive before that. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Sarah, respect and honor your husband. Abraham, honor and care for your wife. Make sure she's protected and she's provided for. Otherwise, you know, I'm just not going to answer your prayers. God's pretty clear. He gets involved in it. Priorities change. Priorities change. Fourth, my interests. My interests need to transition to our interests. One of the questions I ask in pre-engagement classes is, so what will you change in your life if you decide to marry this person that will demonstrate to that person that he or she is first place among human relationships in your life? And I've had very interesting responses. One of them I heard was, well, I'll do whatever. As long as I have my hockey night. I'm not giving up my hockey night for anything. I'm not giving my ladies' night out for anything. I'm not giving that up for anything. I gotta have that. Well, is that something you've agreed on together, or is it just you demanding your rights? See what I'm saying? That's rights being yielded for the sake of the betterment of the relationship. Interests change. So many scriptures we could talk about. They change from mine to ours and God's. What are God's priorities and interests now for us as a couple, versus what they were for us as single people. Number five, my control of physical affection. Oh, man, he does stray. I'm not going further than what the Bible says. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, I don't know, our stereotypical world says that men are more guilty of this than women, but I think that's changing. The culture's changing. I just read about a case this week again where some woman at Google made an advancement on us, someone who worked in her department, and he said no, and so she got him fired. It's changing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence or love, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his body, own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. Ask. Can I just make it that simple? For those of you who are married here, when it comes to physical love, ask. Respect each other. Honor each other. Don't demand or have these, well, it's my right. See what I'm saying? Okay, it's getting real quiet in here. I don't know what's going on, but it's getting real quiet. Do you agree with God or not? That's the word. Ask. Honey, can I kiss you? No. Okay. Honey, you want a hug? No. Go away. Okay. Later. Not today. Whatever. Ask. She may say, could you massage my back? No. Okay. Maybe later. Right? Ask in honor to each other. Ask. Number six, my expectations. Expectations. The subliminal poison of human relationships. We go in, I don't care what it is, you go in with expectations. When you walk into McDonald's, you have expectations. When you go to buy a car, you have expectations. And so much more so in relationships. We have expectations. And with that comes potential disappointments. But the Bible speaks about taking our expectations from a different perspective. What do I expect of me, not of that person? What does God expect of me? That's my duty to fulfill. I'm not God to say, well, you should be doing this and you should be doing this. Whoa. What does God expect of me? And that verse in Ephesians 5, nevertheless, let everyone in view in particular so love his wife even as himself. That's pretty core. And the wife see that she reverence or respect or honor her husband. Not because he's worth it, not because she's worth it, not because of any of that. It's because this is what God expects of me. I want to do what God expects of me, because one day I'm going to give an account to him. Now I have to work out this with my spouse, but eventually I stand before the Lord one day and I got to give an explanation of my life before him. Psalm 62 verse 5 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectations are from him. My expectations, God gives me the expectations for my life. I want to follow them. Let him change hearts. And lastly, my preferences. My preferences. In Romans chapter 12, remember we're still talking about meekness here. Still there? Yielding our will to what God's will is. Romans chapter 12. It says there in verse 10. And this is the context of the body ministry in the church, but it also applies to the home and the family and the marriage. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly or with marriage love, in honor preferring one another. Not my preferences, but yours. What do you prefer? Do you ever get into an argument with your spouse? Well, let's go out for dinner. Well, where do you want to go? No, where do you want to go? Well, where do you want to go? Okay, somebody decide. Right? Prefer. Let the other prefer. My wife and I sort of take turns. This time it's your turn to decide. Next time it's my turn to decide. And that way we sort of get away from the long, drawn-out discussion about nobody deciding. Practical. Rewards. What are the rewards? The rewards of marriage. Did you all get discouraged about marriage right from those seven? Oh, man, all the things I got to give up? Are you kidding me? Why would I ever get married? That's what our culture is saying today. That's what they're saying today. Why would I ever get married? All the things I got to give up. All the responsibilities I got to take on. I think I'll test drive. We'll just live common law for a while and see if it works. Right? That's what the culture. Over 50% of even those who claim to be believers are living common law first. And all the studies I went through to get these 35, it's not an exhaustive list, it's just the beginning. They were studies done not by Christians, they were studies done by sociologists, psychologists, all kinds of studies about what are the benefits of marriage. Okay? Young people, are you listening? What are the benefits of marriage? I'm going to read them all. Oh, he's even got them on the screen. Security of commitment to one relationship. Not found in common law living. The security of commitment to one relationship. Number two, better physical and mental health. Profoundly demonstrated through data. Number three, improved life expectancy and recovery rates from illness. Again, data. Improved sleep patterns. You think, oh my goodness, he snores. How do I live with this man? Or this woman? Women can snore too, I think. How do I live with this person? But we know that what you think is so bad, and that's what's going to come out as we read this list, what you think is so bad being married, you haven't been unmarried for a long time. So imagine if you lost all these things. Improved sleep patterns. Increased companionship and happiness. Data. Improved diet. Most of these are data proven. Lower cases of stress and depression. Most stable parenting model for the next generation's marriage. Physical protection and security. You're not alone when you come home. You're not alone when you go someplace, walking or whatever. You're not alone. Physical protection and security. Increased social contacts and connections. Two live cheaper together than each independently. Efficiency of filing tax returns. Isn't that cool? I can file for my spouse too. How many spouses here file tax returns? How many ladies file tax returns? One, two, three, four. Okay, five. Isn't it cool that not only do you do yours, you do his too? Get it out of the way? Well, a lot could be said there. We'll just leave that alone. No estate tax between spouses. When you pass away and you give everything to your spouse, there's no tax. That's the benefit of being married. You got to die to improved health benefits, program premiums. There's married rates, there's single rates, and there's family rates. And married rates are way cheaper than two people paying individually for health benefits. Efficiency and cost of savings of a joint account. In combined credit score, you have a stronger credit score married than you do as individual adults. Increased mortgage availability and security. Advantages for transfer of assets at the end of life. Again, it's a bit morbid, but you know when you die? You already know who's going to get it all. It's their problem now. That's a bit morbid, isn't it? But it's true. Someone's there. I had a guy who I worked with at Canadian Airlines, and he was single, never married. He had turned his house into a workshop. His living room was all of these industrial shelvings full of parts and junk. And when he died, I don't know how they sorted it. I guess the executor would have to hire somebody to just come clean it all out because his house was a workshop. I'm not trying to give anybody ideas here. I'm sure, ladies, you will hold the line on that one. Family leave benefits, compassionate leave, bereavement leave. You have a travel companion. No more awkward dates. Improved physical intimacy. Guilt-free physical love. Marriage teaches love, respect, and character. It brings personal growth in our maturity. Number 24, increased wealth. It's actually a proven fact by data that people who are married increase their wealth more than individuals alone. Number 25, increases the joy of parenting and grandparenting. There's teamwork. Increased potential for home ownership, value, and enjoyment. I'll take care of the outside. You take care of the inside. You know that. There's someone to help in an emergency. It could save your life. Increased longevity. Greater experience of love and belonging. Purpose that that brings. Less addictions. Absolutely proven by data. There's accountability and support that bring about less addictions for married people. Spiritual burden bearing one to another. A constant prayer partner. Shared workload of life necessities, the cooking, the cleaning, the laundry, the maintenance of the home, the transportation maintenance, shared. Creativity as a result of blending two perspectives of life and the joy of reminiscing shared memories. That comes through marriage. Okay, are there more benefits than rights given up? How many think there's more benefits than rights given up? How many think there's too many rights given up? It's just not worth it. Okay. It's God's plan. If it's not to stay single for the Lord's work, he longs to see families. Families don't start with children. Families start with marriage. Last thing on the outline, the meek shall inherit the earth. Just like there's more rewards than yielded rights in marriage, so there is in God's kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're patient. I'm covering a lot of stuff. It's getting long. Those of you watching by video are going, when is he going to end? Well, I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. As God's children, we have access to all of the blessings of God's heavenly ownership. And then 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? There's a plan that those who are followers of Christ will one day come back with him to rule the world for 1,000 years. If you haven't done your travel before, you may get a chance to do it then. You'll rule the world for 1,000 years with him. They shall inherit the earth. See the connection? They shall inherit the earth. And 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 is a faithful saying. I'm going to read it from my Bible here. Faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If you deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth. He cannot deny himself. It doesn't matter whether you believe him in him or not, he's still there. What he says still stands. But if you follow and take the path that God has for us as his followers, we will reign with him. I don't think that just refers to the 1,000-year millennium. I think it also refers to the ways of God being brought into our lives here on this earth. We'll begin to experience the blessing of God's ways in our life, in our family, in our marriage, in our business, and everything. But it's up to us. Explore what God's ways are. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Wow, what a blessing. Have you yielded your will to God's will? That's where it starts. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless the teaching of your word to our hearts. There's much to meditate on here. Lord Jesus, thank you for your example, where you came to fulfill the Father's plan to redeem us as lost people. You suffered. You died. And yet now you've been given a name that is above every name. And we humbly bow to your authority. Bless our time around this memorial table, I ask, because you, O God, are the creator of all things. You've redeemed us through your Son. And now we live in the presence of your Holy Spirit, available to direct our lives as we yield to him. So you're worthy of all adoration, of all reflection and meditation. Thank you for what you will do in our lives as we apply your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we are even your children. And so we thank you. Amen.